Thank you for listening to this podcast. This message by Pastor David Powell is titled The Faithful Servant, and it was recorded live at Crossroad Church in Tustin, California on February 8, 2015. The message is taken from Genesis 24, and you can find us at www.crossroadocb.org.
Well, I'm glad you're here today, though. I'm glad you're here right now, because God has something to say to us from His Word, and I'm going to ask you to take God's Word, the Bible, and turn to Genesis chapter 24. We're in this 8-week series, this message series on, we're calling Beginnings. It's certainly not exhaustive by any stretch of the book of Genesis. And I want to just remind you of where we've come to, and then a little bit about today. We began with creation, and we began looking at God's work in creation. He made it all, He owns it all, and He's working His will sovereignly throughout the ages. We also saw that He brought as the crowning part of His creation mankind, and He made man and woman and placed them in a garden, the Garden of Eden, a perfect environment, free from sin. And man fell in, but the enemy was allowed in God's sovereignty to tempt the woman and the man. And they fell for it, like you and I would fall for it, and thrust the human race into sin. And in that, even amidst the sin and being expelled from the garden, God put a curse on the man, the woman, on the creation, on the serpent, the animal, and then most importantly, on the enemy himself. And He said, the seed is the King James word. The offspring is the word in the ESV that I use. The offspring of the woman. Now, all through the Bible, seed or offspring is speaking of the man. But in this one instance, it's talking about the offspring of the woman. There's hints right there of the virgin birth. And He said, this child, this man, this offspring of yours will crush your this offspring of the woman, He's speaking to the serpent, will crush you. Not your offspring, you. And that's where it all began, and that's where it's all headed to. We're right in the middle of it. We're just several thousand years into it. And so that's where we are, folks. We're in the midst of God fulfilling that promise. Now, He's already crushed His head at Calvary. He's the serpent crusher was Jesus. And what we've been seeing is in the patriarchs, the study of those four major events in Genesis, of creation, the fall, of the flood of Noah, and then of the confusing of the languages through the Tower of Babel, those four major events. And now in the second part of our study, we've moved into a study of the four primary men, the patriarchs of the book of Genesis, and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. And so today, I need not to go there yet. I want to walk you through it. Don't lose your place. You've got Genesis 24, page 17. I'm not sure if I said that. It's in the page 17 in the book in front of you there if you need to borrow a Bible. But I want to ask you to back up there to chapter 11. Let's get the setting here in chapter 11 of the book of Genesis. And we need to kind of reboot there. Look at verse 31, because it's very relevant to what we're studying today. Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, who later became Sarah, his daughter-in-law, and his son Abram's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. So they had a delay in following God's commands. And the days of Terah, Abraham's father, who was an idol worshiper, we know that from Joshua. But his years were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord said, verse 12, and here's the promise. Here's the promise. Now the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. You hadn't made it yet, but that's still the command. You go. And I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. Okay, so here's the promise. And that's set in motion what we've been studying here. And we know that Abraham is a man of great faith, but he also had lapses of faith in which he disobeyed God, took things into his own hands. But in time, 25 years later, quarter of a century, God gave him the son that he had promised. Now, by this time, Abraham was 99 years old. So flip on over to chapter 21 there and look at verse 1. And the Lord visited Sarah. By this time, he's changed both Abram and Sarai's name to Abraham and Sarah. And the Lord visited Sarah, and as he had said, and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And that's who we're looking today. We're going to find a wife for Isaac. Because this thing to continue, Isaac needs a wife. You agree? Well, that's what took place. And so last week we saw Isaac being put up on an altar, Abraham willing to offer his only son, whom he loved, as the text tells us. He was willing at God's command to offer Isaac as a sacrifice because God was testing Abraham's obedience, and Isaac was not a baby, so Isaac, but he was a willing participant to do that. And so he did what his father commanded, and they were ready to go through it. But as Abraham raised his knife to go through this, what would seem to you and me, dreaded responsibility, God stayed his hand and said, now I know. Of course, God knew, but he was proving Abraham's faith to Abraham. And he was proving Abraham's faith to you and me. And then we saw, because we know the rest of the story, of which Abraham had no idea. We know the rest of the story that God did not spare his only son. The knife came down at Calvary, didn't it? Plunged right through the heart of the Son of God. Sacrificed where blood spilled out, running down that old rugged cross that you and I might be redeemed. And so, well, let's go back to Genesis now. And where are we today? I find it incredible. Let me say this. We've seen much about Isaac in the last 2 weeks. And next week we'll be talking about Jacob. Isaac, interesting enough, is kind of a passive. He's kind of a passive patriarch. There's not that much notable about his life other than he was the one that God told to be offered as a sacrifice. And he did, but there was not much but a few questions we heard in that. And then we see today that he's somewhat passive in this finding of his wife. That's just God's plan for Isaac. And whereas Jacob, his son, one of his sons, Isaac spent the rest of his life kind of dealing with those boys. Because Jacob, the one whom it would pass to, spent his life fighting God and ended up limping about it because of it. But today we see the encounter of the account of how Abraham chose a wife for his son. And in that, we're going to look at the concept. And so understand that the message is primarily, this is a picture. It is recalling the history of God's work in keeping his promises. Okay? God's work in keeping his promises. And you'll see the sovereign hand of God at work as we work through this account of this servant going back to Mesopotamia to find a bride for Isaac. Yet I want us to look at this today from and examine what faithful service is. What faithful, a faithful servant. I think I find it very interesting that God gave 67 verses to this account where, and this is the longest narrative in which a slave servant, this Ebed is the Hebrew word for this, and that means slave. So he was actually the property of Abraham. And we'll talk more about that as we get through there. But this is the longest account of the scriptures of which we have of a slave speaking to us from the in the Word of God, in the inspired Word of God. Let's begin by reading the first few verses here. Now, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 24, excuse me. Now, Abraham was old and well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he had, put your hand under my thigh, that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell, but will go to my country and to my kindred and to take a wife for my son Isaac. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for your revelation of yourself. Lord, we're here to sit under its authority. Lord, we ask that your spirit would teach us. We ask that your spirit would open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things from your law. In Jesus' name, amen. Abraham, the patriarch, Abraham entrusted his most faithful servant for the important task of securing a wife for his son, for securing a wife to the son of promise, for securing a bride in through whom the Messiah would come in time. Of course, Abraham didn't understand all of that. But the chief slave of Abraham was commissioned to find a wife for the son of promise. And I want us to look at some questions. I want us to ask some questions of this text as we and some observations, make some observations about it as we look at the idea or at the importance of servanthood. And first of all, one, why did Abraham do this? Why did he put his servant under oath to go find a bride for Isaac? What were the circumstances? Well, Abraham was greatly concerned that the God's promise would continue through his descendants. Now remember, Isaac was born when Abraham was 100 years old. And so by now, scholars estimate that he's 140 now. Abraham lived to be 175 years old. And Abraham, he is an old man, advanced in age, as the text says there. It says, well advanced in years. And so Abraham was unable to make this trip. He couldn't go back to Mesopotamia and make that. And so, but yet he wanted his son to marry someone to marry a woman who was not of the Canaanites, who dwelt in the land there. Because Isaac's wife was not to come from the inhabitants of Canaan, because frankly, if you really want to get back to it, there was the reality of the pagan idolatry and the evil that was there among the Canaanites. Also, we can think back to Noah and the curse that was on his son Canaan, and that we go back to Genesis chapter 9. And so God's command was, God did not want them intermarrying with the Canaanites, and Abraham was going to ensure that, so that's part of the oath. Now, he gives this peculiar thing about, put your hand under my thigh. I prefer a handshake, don't you? So that means, but there is a, he uses this in this particular instance that was either customary, it's only mentioned one other case in the Bible. It may have to do with the, because of his posterity and the locality of that, as that goes with that. But Abraham requires of his servant an oath. He requires that this man make an oath that he will do what he's telling him to do. Now, he's already stated he's trusted, he's over everything. So he already has a great deal of confidence in this man. But now he makes him make an oath. One is to get the job done, but also perhaps because he doesn't know whether he's going to be around much longer, right? He's 140 years old, poor health, and so all of those things. So he wanted him to take a wife for his son. He wanted the servant to take a son who was not from the Canaanites, so he was sending him back to Mesopotamia. But also, Abraham did not want Isaac or his descendants to go back to Mesopotamia. They were not to go to the land of their fathers. Canaan was God's plan. Canaan was the home that God had provided. Canaan was to be their home from this point forward. And so he gives it to the one that can get the job done. And picking up in verse 5 there, the servant said to him, "Perhaps the woman may not be willing to follow me into this land. Must I then take your son back to the land from which you came?" Abraham said to him, "See to it that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, 'To your offspring I will give this land,' he will send his angel before you, and he will take a wife, and you shall take a wife for my son from there." So Abraham is involved in prophecy, and he's saying that God is laying out the plan for you. God will do this for you and for me. But if, verse 8, "But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this oath of mine. Only you must not take my son back there. Whatever you do, don't take him back there. He belongs here. This is what God's plan is." So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, and so the deal was sealed. Okay? So the handshake was made in that unique way. And so Abraham has entrusted his most faithful servant to find a wife for Isaac. And what I want us to see as we think about this unnamed servant, well, first of all, who is this servant? The text doesn't tell us exactly. Now, I believe it was Eleazar of Damascus. Turn with me again back to the left for just a moment to chapter 15. And you may recall that when Abraham was in a moment of doubt, and when he was expressing it in a vulnerable way to God and expressing his fears and his concerns, and "I don't understand," in chapter 15, verse 1, it says, "After these things, the word of the Lord," he's just rescued Lot and been through all of that. He said, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. 'Fear not, Abraham, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. Verse 2, "But Abraham said, 'O Lord God, what will you give me, for I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus.' And Abraham said, 'Behold, you have given,'" and Abraham said, "'Behold, you've given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, 'This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir.'" So, now, obviously, Eleazar would be very old by this time as well. But he is not named, possibly because it's assumed that that's Eleazar. Or perhaps Eleazar has passed on. Or God chose to keep it anonymous in his divine sovereign plan, not to put the emphasis on who the servant is, but on what the servant did and how he did it. And so, but he's head over all of the household like Eleazar. He is faithful in all things. And so Abraham trusted him completely. Abraham had confidence in his ability. We see those, both of those, in verse 2 there back in our study passage. If we look at 24 in verse 2, he says, "And Abraham said to his the oldest of his household who had charge of all that he had. This is like we'll see Joseph had in Potiphar's house. And as Joseph had, if you were reading this morning, if you're following along in the reading, that all in a Pharaoh was entrusted in a blink of an eye almost. One encounter where Joseph interprets a dream and suddenly he's made head over everything. Well, in the same way, in the same idea, as a steward, as a servant, as a slave, as a possession of Abraham, this servant, probably Eleazar, had that same kind of trustworthiness. And he had the confidence because his master Abraham believed in his ability to do what he had been assigned. And the servant, and we also notice here that I think that we need to see some characteristics, some marks of a faithful servant here. Is we look at verses 5 and 6 there where it says, the servant said to him, perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. What's he doing there? What's he doing? He's anticipating challenges that may arise. He's anticipating problems that may be on the horizon. He's anticipating what might go wrong or what is wrong. But he's also, what does he do in verse 6 there? He poses a solution. Abraham, but he said, must I then, actually it's the last part of verse 5. Must I then take your son back to the land from which you came? And that's not what Abraham wanted, but Abraham, this faithful servant, not only anticipated what might go wrong, he offered a solution to correct it. And as you and I are servants, as we serve God, as we serve others, we need to be not only an identifier of the problems that are before us, but we need to offer solutions. We need to think through biblically on what God would have us to do. And then anticipate and work toward those solutions. So don't just be a person who can pick out the problems. There's problems all around you. Just look around your house. There's problems all around us. It's not easy to identify problems. But it's more important and much more vitally that we provide and we offer the solutions. And that we become a part of the solution. And so we see that in the character of this service, of this servant. And so some implications from this, as I see it, to be a faithful servant, we must serve with integrity and with competence. And to be a faithful servant, we must be thoughtful and resourceful like this man was. Always on the lookout in our assignments, not just collecting a paycheck, not just going through the motions of duty and tradition. And with that, we need to be a faithful servant to glorify God and to bless others. That's where we're going with all of this. To be a faithful servant to glorify God, which is the duty of man, right? The whole duty of man is to glorify God and to bless others. You see, the problem is we don't like the idea of servants, really, right? You don't see that. American Idol is not about serving others, is it? You think about the things that we elevate in society. We don't have the idea of growing up to be somebody's servant. That's not usually the typical American ambition. And I'm not suggesting that we shouldn't aim for achievement. But I want you to know, who is more achieved than Abraham? And yet he's a servant. Let's take it a little bit further. Who is greater than the Son of God? And yet, how is he identified? As a servant. And so should you and I. Regardless of what our responsibilities are, regardless of what your responsibilities are in the body of Christ, or even where you serve in the marketplace, we are all servants. And we need to have to be servant-minded with the kind of excellence demonstrated by this nameless servant from Genesis chapter 24. Let's move on to the next scene. So we've had this encounter here with the oath taking here, and the assignment has been given. Let's look in verses 10 through 14 here, and we'll see that this servant, what he's trusting in to get favorable results. Then the servant took 10 of the master's camels, taking all sorts of choice gifts from his master, and he arose and went to Mesopotamia, the city of Nahor, and he made the camels kneel down outside of the city by the well of water at the time of evening and the time when women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let the young woman whom I shall say, please let down your jar that I may drink, and who shall say, drink, and I will water your camels. Let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master. Wow, look what's taking place. He's asking God, he's praying God, and he's telling God how to answer it in one sense. Maybe. Now keep in mind, he's already been promised by Abraham that God was going before him, so he knows that this is in the will of God. He knows that he's praying in the will of God, and now he's asking God, and he's working with God, he's asking God to show him how that will be revealed. Notice that he did not say to himself, if she does this, this, and this, then I will assume that God has heard my prayer. Sometimes we tend to do that. We will offer prayers and then try to interpret the results, right? We will try to interpret the results, and we will spin, not necessarily spin, but we will try to read it almost like reading tea leaves, the circumstances to discern what God's will is. And if we can make it fit into our frame of reference that we're praying through, then we determine that's the will of God. We need to be careful about that kind of praying. God has revealed his will in his through his word. And so we need to be careful about looking too close at the circumstances. Yet in this instance, in this specific situation, God has given him an assignment through Abraham. And he lays it out and says, this is the test. Now think about it. He's had several days. This journey is several weeks long. So he's going all the way to Mesopotamia. And don't you wonder, wondering about this. Because we see when he gets here, he says he begins to pray. He begins to be a faithful servant, we need to be dependent on God's power and pursue him with prayer. My guess is that he didn't wait till he got to Mesopotamia to pray. My guess is that he's been thinking about some possible ways that he might discern God's will all along the way. And that now he has arrived and he's come to this conclusion. He's been mulling it over, and now he's there at his destination, and he offers up this prayer, and which is indicative of this servant's dependence on God. Yes, he's serving at Abraham's instruction. Yes, he's praying for his master Abraham. He sees the hand of God on his master Abraham. But yet, who does he call upon? Whose trust is this servant in, based on what the scriptures tell us about this encounter here at the well as he arrives in the city? He's trusting in God, isn't he? His faith is in God. He has met the God of Abraham. He is now a follower of the God of Abraham, and now he is dependent on the God of Abraham. And while he's saying, please, verse 12, and he said, O Lord of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. What else do you notice about that? He's got a job to do, and he's praying for the ability and the wisdom to do it. But who's he looking out for? He's the steward. He's loyal. He's faithful. He is following after what his assignment is, and he's others-oriented, in this case, to his own boss, to his own master. Let me ask you, what does that have to say to us? If you're serving in a team at work, and someone else is the appointed leader, and you know that you could do a much better job, you know that you're the smartest guy or smartest girl in the room, just everybody else haven't discovered that yet, right? Do you ever feel that way? Maybe you do. But what do we have to do when that pops into our mind? When we have a defined role, a defined responsibility for the situation at hand, what would a faithful servant do? A faithful servant would follow the leadership of the team. And then when the opportunity comes for you to lead, you lead effectively, dependent on God. Now, you maybe can't bring that into the work situation, but you're dependent on God to do the best you can to lead the people you've been entrusted with, and you trust the results to God, persistent in prayer to Him. It's true in the church as well. It's true in the church. No matter what you're doing, no matter what the role is that you're doing, and some of you are leading teams, or some of you are leading on particular ministries, or will be. And so we need to be dependent on God. We need to be looking out for the best interests of God and His church. And then those of us who are on teams, we need to support what's going on. We need to come alongside and do our dead level best to support the work of the ministry. That's true. That's true in your home. That's true in your home. Let me ask you, dads, do you have any energy left when you get home? Or have you spent it all at the office? Guys, we got to pastor our families. And that's work. That's tireless work. That is work that won't end until they leave. And if you're Abraham, it's 40 years. Some of you are glad to get rid of him a little bit sooner than that. Looks like Abraham had Isaac at least for 40 years. That was not that uncommon in those days. But see, we have work to do, and that is service. That is a part of our servant role in our family and in our church. You know, the church is only as strong as our families. And we have the responsibility not just to bring the kids to church, to let the children's ministry disciple them. The children's ministry are partners in this process of discipleship, in training children to love God, in training children to love God's word and to know God. And so don't underestimate the responsibility as a servant that you have as a dad or as a mom, and as at the various roles in the family. Be faithful. Be a faithful servant to glorify God and bless others. And then with scene three, you see the faithful servant looks for God to reveal His will. Look at verse 15. It says, before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her water jar on her shoulder. The young woman was very attractive in appearance, a maiden whom no man had known. She went down from the spring and filled her jar and came up. The servant ran to meet her. Please give me a little water to drink from your jar. She said, drink, my lord. And she quickly let down her jar in her hand and gave him a drink. When she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking. She quickly emptied her jar and into the trough and what? Ran. This is a running girl. She ran again to the well to draw water, and she drew water for all his camels. The man gazed at her in silence. So what's he doing? Now, culturally, this is an act of hospitality. This is also culturally what the women did. You know, when I was reading this, I was thinking, why don't you get down and help her? You know, but that's not the cultural setting of what we're doing. And so he's taking it all in. He's evaluating it. He's just prayed. And in one of those times where God immediately answers the prayer before he can say amen, here she is. Well, that's pretty cool. I wish all my prayers were answered like that. Don't you? Well, so then she emptied the, and so she ran, draw more water. The man gazed at her in silence to learn whether the Lord had prospered his journey or not. He did not jump to the conclusion. When the camels, because he had made a particular criteria that he had prayed to God, and now he's waiting to see if they're all fulfilled. And now, when the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing a half shekel and two bracelets for her arms, weighing 10 gold shekels, and said, "Please tell me whose daughter you are. Is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night?" And here's what she says. She says, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, son of Milcah, whom he bore to Nahor." She added, "We have plenty of both straw and fodder in the room to spend the night." The man bowed his head. What did he do? This man who was dependent on God was also thankful and offered his praise to God. He was also mindful of what God's work had done. And so he immediately, he worshiped the Lord in verse 27. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and his faithfulness toward my master. As for me, the Lord has led me in the way to the house of my master's kinsman." Now, let's consider something right here. Do you remember how many camels? Do you remember how many camels this guy had toting off to on this journey? Had 10 camels. I understand through some reading this week that a typical camel, a thirsty camel, would drink 30 gallons of water in 10 minutes or 15 minutes. In about 15 minutes, there's 10 camels. That's 300 gallons of water. This is no easy task. This is not something that where she ran to the fridge and got some Arrowhead water and brought back to the camels. This is a big, major task that took some time. And she's running back and forth in this very physical, laborious exercise here. But she does exactly what the servant had prayed to God about. And so we see that he was not only dependent on the Lord, and he was not only prayerful, and he was not only observing to see that the Lord was doing, but that he let God do the work and not himself. He didn't manipulate the circumstances to fit what he was looking for. Instead, we see that this was a man who was not only trusting in the Lord, but he was dependent on him as well. And now let's look at the next scene. It moves to the family here in verses 28 and 30. It says, "The young woman ran and told her mother's household about these things. Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban." We'll hear more about him later. He's a jewel. "Laban ran toward the man to the spring. As soon as he saw the ring and the bracelets in his sister's arms and heard the words of Rebekah the sister, thus the man spoke to me. He went to the man, and behold, he was standing by the camels at the spring." So what we see here is now it moves where God's accomplishing his work. God is accomplishing his will. And so then in verses 31 through 53, and we will not take the time to read all of that, what we see is this servant then begins to do his task. He begins to persuade and to tell the story of what God has done in Abraham's life, to tell the story of what God has assigned him to do through his master Abraham, and that how God has worked and narrowed the focus of his responsibilities and determined who that person was. In verse 31, it says, he said, "Come in, O blessed of the Lord." This is Laban. "Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared a house and a place for the camels." So the man came to the house, unharnessed the camels, and gave straw and fodder to the camels. And there was water to wash his feet. Verse 33, then food was set before him. But he says right here in verse 33, "I will not eat until I've said what I had to say." He wasn't there to be wined and dined. He wasn't there to just enjoy that hospitality. He was there to get the job done that he had been told to do, and he wanted to know now. He was focused. He was focused on the task that he had been assigned. And if, as you and I are serving in the kingdom work, we need not to lose sight of what our task is. And we should be focused on the task. What is the task of the church? We summarize it in our mission is that we magnify God. We mature believers. We make Jesus known. What is specifically from Scripture? Go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And so what God has given us as a responsibility should be our focus. So that's a part of the mission of the church. How is the church to dwell together? We're to dwell together in love and unity. John chapter 13 tells us that others will know that you are my disciples by our love one for another. We see in Acts chapter 2 that what the church was doing after the Spirit came at Pentecost, and they were there in the teaching of the apostles' doctrine. They were there. They were in breaking bread together. They were in prayer. They were helping one another. They were dwelling together in fellowship, Bible-centered fellowship. That is the call. And they were serving one another as each person had need. So then they were looking out for the needs of one another. And there, beyond those basics, there's not that many requirements of the church other than holiness. Is that we're to be about the task of teaching. We're here right now to be encouraged. We're here right now to be challenged. And we've asked the Holy Spirit to meet us at the point of our individual need. We'll go out here knowing God more, being reminded of what we already knew. For many of you, I've said nothing that you haven't heard before. But you need to hear it again. We need to be preached to. We need to preach to ourselves at times. We need to be preached to because it's the foolishness of preaching that God has chosen in the gospel message. But there's also that we're to be praying. We're also to be serving one another. We're also to be dwelling together in fellowship. We're also to be sharing the good news with those that don't know Christ. That is our mission. That should be our focus. And we need not to lose sight of it. And when we do lose sight of it, we need to recognize it quickly and return to our mission. We need to return to the servant task we have before us. And so in the rest of this passage here, let me just say at 49 here, let's skip forward to 49. He says, now then, if you are going to show steadfast love, what he did between there, between 33 and 49, he just recounted the story there. He recounted what had happened, and now he's saying, let's close this deal. Let's close this deal. Here's my proposal to you. And I don't think the servant got down on one knee. Okay? I don't think he went to Jared's. He had brought way more than Jared's on his camels. But instead, he says, now then in verse 49, now then if you are going to show steadfast love and faithfulness to my master, tell me. And if not, tell me that I may turn to the right hand or the left. If it's not this girl, it's another one. Okay? And I'm going to go find her. What do you men say? Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, this thing has come from the Lord. We cannot speak you good to you good, bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before you. Take her and go, and let her be your wife and your master's son, and the Lord has spoken. And so what did he do when he heard this? He bowed before the Lord. He bowed himself to the earth before the Lord. And then he offered them gifts, the wedding gifts, the gifts that were customary, the bridal gifts of that. So we see a focused and we see a persistent and a loyal servant that about his task. Then it moves. Look in verse 54 there. It says that we see this. He's in a hurry to fulfill his assignment. Customary would be to hang around for a few days, but he says in verse 54, and the men who were with him ate and drank and spent the night there. When they arose in the morning, they said, send me away to my master. Her brother and mother said, let the young woman remain with us a while, at least 10 days before after that she may go. But he said to them, do not delay me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. And they said, let's call and ask her. And she said, I will go. She said, I will go. Like Abraham said back in Haran, back in chapter 12, verse 1. and 2 and 3 there when he said, and Abraham got up and left. Verse 7, actually, I think. And so Abraham took off, and now, and so here he is. He's getting his job done. He's carrying it through to the finish. He's not only taking responsibility, he's not only been about it, he's seeing it through to the finish line. And that's one of the things we need to keep in mind as servants. As servants, whether it's in the workplace, whether it's in our ministries, all the more in our ministries in the church of the living God, when we take on an assignment, we need to do it with diligence and we need to take it to the finish. Take it through to the finish. Not just in a moment, not just in a moment of excitement and of inspiration saying, I'll do this, and then it kind of peters out. But instead, follow through on our commitments and to follow through to get the job done. So we need to be a people like that. And then we see finally here, and we'll close it out with this. The faithful servant, he presented Rebekah to Isaac for marriage. Verse 61. Then Rebekah, the young woman, arose and rode on the camels and followed the man. Thus the servant took Rebekah and went on his way. And Isaac had returned from Beer Lahairoi and was dwelling in the Negev. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening. And he lifted up his eyes, and behold, there were camels coming. So he saw the rustle of that on the desert. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes. When she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel and said to the servant, who is that man walking to meet us? The servant said, it's my master. That's your husband. So she took her veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all that he had done. And Isaac brought her into the tent of his mother, who had now died, of Sarah, which was the custom. This was the custom. And so she became his wife. And he loved her, so Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. That's the story. That's the story of God bringing the wife that he had set aside for Isaac, the patriarch. And yet, God, the Holy Spirit, chose in a very beautiful demonstration of faithful servanthood, of faithful service. And so to be a faithful servant, and you will glorify God and be a blessing to others. You know, most people have a key. I don't have my keys with me because I got a microphone in my pocket. I got other things here. But most people have keys, right? And there's a number of keys on the keychain. You probably have some. And all of those keys have a particular function, though, right? They work for different things, don't they? Now, sometimes in some situations, like if you're in a particular building or something like that, you might have a master key and then a bunch of other keys that look very similar, but they will only open some other doors or what have you there. And because they each have a particular function. So let's think about God, who is the key to everything. He can open any door for us. But yet he has uniquely crafted you as a part of the body of Christ, and particularly in the body of Christ here at Crossroad, to be able to work in a unique and God-ordained way in your local church. That is true. You can take this outside of the church and just think of the witness in the world. But what I'm wanting to emphasize to you is that everybody has a role in the body of Christ. Let me ask you. We've talked about implications of being a faithful servant. Let's talk for just a moment about some specific applications. What are your spiritual gifts? If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you have spiritual gifts. We mentioned earlier that we're going to be presenting the budget. There have been a group of men and women working behind the scenes for months, working using their administrative gifts to work through the intricacies and the challenges that we have facing us like any family, any organization has, in planning a sound financial plan to fund the ministries of the church. Others, we see from time to time, giving their time to work on the building, acts of service. Last weekend, we had a group of men show up early here to plan. They showed up here, I guess it was an hour and a half early, to plan for a breakfast, of which many of you men walked into, grabbed your coffee and sat down and thought, well, this is easy. But there was some work behind the scenes that went into that. I've worked this week to study God's word and to encourage you, to challenge you, perhaps to confront you. The Holy Spirit will deal with you at that point. But what have I been doing? I'm serving the word. I'm just a servant too. Do you understand we're all servants? Some with administrative gifts. Some with gifts of compassion that can walk along someone struggling in the faith and can offer mercy and grace in a way that helps people to grow in Christ. Maybe that's you. My simple question to you is, how are you using the gifts that God has given you? How are you using them in the church? And how are you using them in the world? Because we're here in the church for only a few hours a week, right? The rest of the 168 hours, those spiritual gifts are to be at work. They're out in the mission field. The mission field is not just Armenia that we're going to have a meeting about in a few minutes. The mission field is Orange County. Let's use our gifts to glorify God and to bless one another. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for this example of this servant whom you used in Abraham's life to get the wife for Isaac. Lord, thank you for the gifts that you've given every Christian in this room. Lord, thank you for the body of Christ. Lord, help us to glorify you in the use of our gifts. If we don't know our gifts, Lord, help us to find out what they are, to get in there and serve, and they will surface. Or to get someone to kind of walk us through that biblically of what they may be. So, Lord, we bless your name. Lord, help us to be servants for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.